You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
We'll go to our scripture reading, which is in Ezekiel chapter 28. And we're going to start with verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And Father God, we just want to ask you, bless the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, wonderful things. I think we're going to enjoy. We're going to finish up this. I don't know if we're going to finish it up. We're going to finish up looking at Ezekiel 28. We began last week looking at it and this anointed cherub. And I think there's going to be some wonderful things that you're going to see and some glimpses of what God has done in the scriptures that may be new to you, maybe just a refresher course. And some of you, it may be old hat, but there's nothing wrong with old hat. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this time of worship to be brought aside, to spend time together with believers of a like mind, to study your word, to open it up, to know you better, to see your grand purpose throughout the ages displayed in the scriptures, and to see that one north pole, that one north star, I mean, that stands above and beyond all of them, your Son and our Savior, the Lord Christ Jesus. And we see how much he is a part of all of it. Every verse and every chapter and every book of this Bible speaks of him. And so we praise you as we learn more about him and we can glorify you in all that we do. We thank you, Father, that you sanctify this time and set us aside, for we pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. We've been studying, and you're not going to need your chart really today, but we've been studying this chart on the pleroma, the fullness. And what I've done the last couple of Sundays, and you can go back and you can catch this on the internet if you want, I've been trying to draw the corollary from what Mr. Welch teaches between Adam and Noah. Now, that's really what I've tried to do, and I'm just kind of give you a brief oversight. What Noah encountered was an eruption of angels, and that's why God brought the flood. And we know from from Scripture that there was another eruption after that, and that's why God gave the sword to Israel to kill and wipe out all of those who were part of that angelic defection, the fall of the angels. But we see Noah given the responsibility, and you can see this. Turn with me, hold your place in Ezekiel, but turn back to Genesis, and you'll see in chapter 9 where Noah is given a similar responsibility that God gave Adam. And so in trying to draw this parallel between Adam and Noah to show the relatively similar situations and circumstances, we can glean a lot from what Scripture kind of talks about but doesn't really talk about. And I'm talking about the katabole and the reason for the fall. The katabole, the overthrow of the cosmos. You know, really, God doesn't talk much about that. I mean, we just get glimpses of the katabole. We get little pieces of the katabole. We have little words like tahu babohu that teach us things about the katabole. We know that God didn't create the heavens and the earth in chaos. He created it perfect. It says that over in Isaiah. But it became without form and void. And so what happened? And so we're trying to draw the comparisons from Noah, because there are many similarities between Noah and Adam, to why Adam was given the responsibility to replenish and to fill and take dominion. It was because as Noah had his flood, Adam had his katabole, his overthrow that occurred beforehand. And what Adam symbolizes or pictures, is a picture of, is the same thing Noah is a picture of. So we see in Genesis chapter 9, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. And there's that word, that pleroma, fill to the full, replenish, your Bible may replenish, the earth. Well, we saw that was the same command, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, We see that's the same command in verse 28 that God gave Adam. And so I'm kind of giving you a little quick overview of what we're going to look at today, and then we're going to start looking at it. But we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, that God blessed Adam and Eve. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. And what's that? Replenish. That's fill to the full, fill the earth. That's that word, pleroma. Fill the earth. And so there is a comparison. But what we're going to study today is we're going to look at the two aspects. We're going to look at the fact that there were angels involved in that first katabole that God then filled, that gap that occurred, that God then filled with Adam and the recreation. By looking a little bit at Noah and his time when the angels saw the sons of, or the daughters of men and the sons of God then fell from their position, and why God had to bring the flood in. Because the flood of Noah is similar to the katabole prior to the time of Adam, with Noah being God's filling after the flood and Adam being God's filling after the overthrow of the cosmos, overthrow of the world as we know it. So come with me back to Ezekiel now. We had spent some time looking at cherubim last week. We saw what unique creatures they were, see super beings that really are a class over and above themselves that God created. And we found last week that in Ezekiel we see a comparison of the prince of Tyre and the king of Tyre. And we know that the prince of Tyre is a man, because in Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 2, God says, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man. But when we get over to verse 12 of the same chapter, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre. Now we've got the king of Tyre, and he's not really the king of Tyre, because we learned something about him that's different. Verse 13, thou hast been in Eden. Now we know Eden, garden of God, had only three people that we know of, Adam and Eve, and then the serpent. So this must be speaking of him, and these are conclusions that I have drawn, and I think you'll draw them too if you'll study them. Now, what we learned in that last week in verse 12 is that this king of Tyre sealeth up the sum and is full of wisdom, and he is perfect in beauty. Now, those things should draw a little bit of our attention, so we'll spend just a moment with them. That idea, if you have a companion Bible, over in the footnote, the margin, it says that sealest up the sum is thou art the finished pattern. The finished pattern. And that word sum is the same word that we find over in Genesis chapter 1 when God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. That word likeness is the same word that is the word sum here in Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 12. So this king of Tyre, who we know is Lucifer, sealest up. He was the finished pattern, as Bullinger notes in his margin. He is the likeness of what God had established and created at that time. He was the standard. Right, of course, see, you're looking at it. Now look at me. Think with me for a minute. You look at this and you think, that dirty dog was the standard? Yes, he was the standard. Why? Because when God created him, he wasn't a dirty dog. You follow me? I mean, in fact, then in verse 15, look what he says. Thou was perfect in thy ways. Perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. See, God doesn't create junk. No. So neither was Lucifer. Lucifer was the standard for that time. Lucifer, it says in verse 14, was the anointed cherub that covereth. The anointed cherub that covereth. So when God created him, he created him perfect. He was that way from the beginning. So he was the standard. He was the one who sealed up the sum, or he was the finished pattern of God's creation at that time. And God put him on the mountain of God. He declared him the anointed cherub who covereth. And that word covereth, we know, deals with the idea of atonement. It's the idea of, I think, the Hebrew word, and I can't remember this, I have to draw back again, but I think it's kafar, that it's where the blood was shed to cover the sins of the nation Israel in the law. So this, there ought to be a comparison here we should pay attention to. Who is the perfect man? Christ. Christ was a perfect man. And what was the measure of Christ that we who make up his body are to achieve? The fullness of Christ. Christ is the standard of the fullness that we should be. Not only that, but if we look at Christ, it says over in Colossians that he is the image of the invisible God. That's the same idea behind this idea of that word sum. In verse 12, that says, "Thou sealest up the sum," the same word as likeness. Adam was the likeness. Well, Christ is absolutely the likeness, the image of the invisible God. And so we see in these three areas a comparison between what God created at that time and who Christ really, what Christ is, kind of anticipating what God is moving towards. I want to show that to you. I don't want you to lose that. Go hold your hand there and go over to Ephesians, and let's just look at this real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, until we all come, speaking about the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now that perfect man represents the body of Christ, which he is the head. Christ is the perfect man. And we who make up his body compose that perfect man until we come to that perfect man unto the measure, it says, of what? The stature of the fullness of Christ. So, that is the standard and the measure that is given today. Back at the time in Ezekiel, and then you can look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 for that passage that deals with the Christ being the image of the invisible God. You know, it just amazes me how this, when you begin to study this, how it just begins to unfold and unfold. I think Mr. Welch has done a wonderful presentation. And I think his argument is ironclad. But that's up for you to decide. We were talking in Bible study on Thursday morning that some people have many ideas about Scripture. And you sit down and you begin to talk to them and they've got this idea and that idea and this idea and that idea. And it's because they've read so many books, they're just repeating the ideas of who? Men. Other men. They're just repeating the ideas of other men. Like, you know, who am I to be, you know, to think I'm on the same level as them? And I remember one guy in particular, and one day many years ago, I think back in the 80s, we were sitting and talking at a Bible study, and he just had idea after idea after idea that different men, and he could quote the men. He could tell you who it was. Well, here's what so-and-so believes, and here's what so-and-so believes. I said, okay, all that aside, what do you believe? That's what's important. And you know what he said? He said, I don't know. I don't know. Okay. I think Mr. Welch's argument is solid as a rock, but that's for you to find out and spend some time and study. And hopefully what we're going to do in this big puzzle, and it is a big puzzle. You've had a big puzzle. You have a big jigsaw puzzle and 500 pieces, 1,500 pieces. You've got to put it together. He's given us a lot of pieces to help us put together this puzzle to understand God's purpose for the ages. God does have a purpose for the ages because and that purpose is to identify who Christ is and his perfectness and his indefectibility. Meaning there's no defect in him. So here in Ezekiel, come back to Ezekiel, we see that in this creation that God created, this anointed cherub, this one who was the who sealed up the sum, who was the finished pattern, who was wise beyond... I mean, he was so wise. Well, we'll see how wise he was. He was so wise that it just befuddled the nations at the time that he existed. And I don't have a clue what type of beings were in existence at this time. This certainly isn't the time of the Garden of Eden, because we know in the last phrase of verse 14, he says, "Thou art the anointed..." I'm going to just read the whole verse. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covers. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Now that's a different picture of Eden than we have when we see the recreation of Eden in the 6 days back in Genesis. That's a different... See, we just get little pieces of what happened and what was going on at that time. We don't get a full story like we do in the days of Noah. But in the days of Adam, we get little pieces that we can put together. "He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty." It says in verse 12, the last phrase, "perfect in beauty." That means he was without blemish. Why was that? Because when God created him perfect. Who was that? That was this anointed cherub that God placed on the holy mountain. And it says in verse 15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until when? Iniquity was found in him." Until iniquity was found. Iniquity is, that's a word for unrighteousness. So there was a point in time when obedience was the rule for Lucifer. He did obey God and he followed what God told him. There was a time when he was upright. God created him upright, just as he has created man upright. Look, go back over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and look at this phrase, look at this verse, the very last verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Solomon writes, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. But they have sought out many inventions," many devices. God makes everything. When he makes it upright. It's man, or it's the creation that God has made, that makes things unrighteous, not upright. Not upright. If you're there, go back to Ezekiel. Just wanted to show you that. You know, actually, I really wanted to show you in Psalms 92. Let's go over there. That's really where I wanted to go. Psalms 92. It says iniquity was found in him, and I'm relating that to unrighteousness. And I want to draw that loop closed. Y'all have tied the shoes of a young child or a grandchild. You've got little kids and you tie it, and you tie that first little knot, and then you're going to put the bow in it. And when you loop it around, you pull it through, and you... That's what I want to do right here. I'm going to pull it tight. In Psalms 92, verse 15, "To show that the Lord is upright..." There's that word again. "He is my rock," David says, "and there is no iniquity..." See that word? That's the same word that we find over in Ezekiel. "There is no unrighteousness in him." In other words, he's righteous. And that's what upright means. God is upright, it says in the first part of that verse. There is no unrighteousness in him. All right, come on back, Ezekiel. We know what Samuel said to Saul, that obedience, is better than sacrifice, and hearkening unto the Lord is better than any burnt offering. Obedience. And when Satan was found with iniquity, that's when he walked off the road of obedience and he began to follow the road of selfishness. What I want to do. And what led him astray in verse 16 we see is the multitude of merchandise. It says in verse 16 of Ezekiel 28, "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So it relates back to that Eden time when he was walking up and down in the stones of fire. And God says, I will destroy you. I remember one time Mac asked me to do the opening prayer, like Chris asked Mike this morning. And I probably shared this with you before, but I was a little bit of a novice. I was getting into studying at that time. And in my prayer, I even prayed for the evil one that he too might be saved. Mac got me afterwards. He said, well, you know, he said, Derek, we've read the book. We know the end. He's thrown into the lake of fire. He is destroyed, as he says right here. And that, yeah, that's my Mac was, I don't know about some of you people who says he was rough. He was always really kind to me. Anybody at my house that night? He came in, Peggy wheeled him in the wheelchair. Oh. We had Bible study. We probably had five or six couples that came. And I was talking to him about the new covenant. And boy, I didn't tie the knot. I didn't finish the bow. I didn't put that in it. And he's sitting there and had those dark sunglasses on. You remember those dark sunglasses he wore towards the end? And his head was kind of leaning down like this. And finally, I kind of took a breath. And he said, well, go on and tell him. Raised his head up, looked at me. What? He said, go on and tell them about the new covenant. And I had stopped right before that. And I should have. I should have gone ahead and told them. I didn't finish out what God's plan and purpose for Israel was and that it belonged to the new covenant. Man, just everybody just froze. It was like time stopped. And then I scrambled pretty good. Oh, yeah, well, let's go. Let's talk at Jeremiah 31. Everybody, let's turn to Jeremiah. Don't do that. That's what happened that night. You're back to Ezekiel 28. It was this merchandising and this trafficking, merchandising in verse 16 and verse 18. Look, he says, verse 18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy trafficking. So it was this merchandising and this trafficking that this anointed cherub was involved in that caused him to become full of iniquity. Or maybe it was just the result of his iniquity that caused him to get involved in these things. And what kind of merchandising do you think this is? What type of trafficking? You have to ask yourself that question. Do you think it was just in the things that resemble human sin, like adultery and pornography and drugs and those kind of things that are manifestations of sin in the human race? You might think it was money and wealth or power. And you might go down that avenue and seek those things and try to understand, what do you think would a cherub would really like? Do you think he's involved in gold and silver? I wouldn't think so. I mean, that kind of seems like piddly. I mean, it attracts men, mankind, doesn't it? Attracts women. You just check out their necklaces and their bracelets. And of course, the guys now, look at their eyebrows and their earlobes. And some of them got it in their nose and their lip and their tongue. And I don't think that's what this is. In fact, I know it's not what it is. Because this word merchandising and trafficking comes from the word to travel about. It's the same word that is used for merchants. And it's, you know what a merchant is? Somebody who travels about. Let's go over to Proverbs, and we'll see a picture of this word in a couple of places, and you'll see what I'm saying in Proverbs 11. In Proverbs 11 and verse 13. Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer reveals secrets. That word talebearer, that's that word we're talking about. And if you look in the margin, if you have a companion Bible, oh, and I sure recommend that. If you don't have one to study, you need a companion Bible for your personal studies. If you look off in the margin, I think it says he walketh. Is that the word? Do you see that over there? I don't have one up here, but I think the word was walketh about. talebearer. On that talebearer, do you have it? There, he that goes about, not walking about, but he that goes about. It's that idea of walking as Satan does, walking to and fro. Do you remember when Job was tormented by him? Before that, God had an assembly of the angels and Satan came and God said, "Where you been?" He says, "I've been walking to and fro." Peter talks about this too. Remember, Peter says, "You gotta be careful because the devil's walking to and fro throughout the earth like a lion who wants to devour his prey." So that's the picture of who this is. It's the idea of going back and forth, whispering. Look at Proverbs 19. No, it's chapter 20, verse 19. And we see it again, right in the beginning. Proverbs 20, verse 19. It says, "He that goeth about as a talebearer." That's that same idea of walking to and fro, going about, like a merchant, going from city to city on the ship, traveling back and forth. That's the idea. Come on back to Ezekiel. That's that idea of merchandising and trafficking. That's the same root word. It's the idea that we have behind the name Satan. He is a slanderer. And that's what he does. He daily stands before God accusing the brethren, it says in Revelation chapter 20. I think that's where that is. No, it's chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. That he's an accuser. He's a slanderer and he goes about. And that's what he trafficked in. He began to do just what he did in the Garden of Eden. He begins to not worry about men and women or whoever was in existence at that time about the piddly little things they're involved in. He doesn't care about the sociological ramifications of sin. He doesn't care about the political ramifications of sin or the economic ramifications of sin. He cares about one thing, and that is to undermine God, to undermine the Word of God, and to get people to believe that God doesn't mean what He says. Is that not just what He did in the Garden of Eden when He went to Eve and He said, "Hath God said?" And then he says, "Surely it is the fruit that will make you wise. It'll teach you the things that only God knows." And then the last thing he wants to is that you shall be as a God. Isn't that those three things he talked about when he talked to Eve about that fruit from the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Yeah, that's the same thing he's doing here. That's always what he wants to do. This idea that's universally accepted that Satan is a serpent crawling on his belly is the wrong. It's like the guy in the red tights with the pitchfork and the tail. And he loves that. He loves the fact that we're deceived by the idea that he's a serpent. I mean, the word there is not serpent. It's the shining one. He is the bright one. He was the shining one. He was a much more shining one at another time. Even as, if you read Ezekiel 28 and you read this about the Prince of Tyre, I don't know if I can see it right now. Look at verse 5 in Ezekiel 28. He says, "By thy wisdom and by thy merchandising hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches." Verse 7, "Behold, therefore, I'll bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations. They shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy" what? What's that last word? Brightness. So we have even the comparativeness here, and I'm sure we'll find it over in the latter part of this chapter when we read about the king of Tyre. Satan loves the idea that we think that sin is all involved in what human depravity is. Now, that's not his. His is a religious system. He wants. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 14, a couple of pages back to the left. His is a religious system, and he wants to operate out of a religious system. And in the Revelation, he'll set up a religious system because everybody will worship the beast. Everybody will worship the image that the beast sets up. And if you don't, dun, 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 dun. You got to get the mark, or else it's all over. We need to understand that about this guy. He's wily. In chapter 14 of Isaiah, verse 12, how art thou fallen? See, here we see the road of disobedience. We see pride and rebellion in Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, who did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, and here comes the five, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And look at this last one. I will be like the Most High. He wants to be God. He hadn't changed. His tactics haven't changed one bit. He's still the same. Now, we know from 2 Peter, go over to 2 Peter, that there was a rebellion of the angels. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2. No, it is 2 Peter chapter 2. Yeah, verse 4. We're going to try to draw this loop now to show this the angel participation, because we had angel participation in Noah's time. We had to have angel participation back in the time prior to Adam. Trying to draw this parallel conclusion. Verse 4 says, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So we know there are some angels that have been sent to Tartarus. And we know that's that word hell. I think it's the only time it's used in the scripture. And we know that they're in chains, in darkness, and that they've been reserved for judgment. Now turn over a couple more pages to the right to Jude chapter 6. Jude chapter 6. That's a big book, got 25 chapters in it. Jude verse 6. Jude verse 6, we see here again, similar explanation. The angels who kept not their first estate, who but left their own habitation, he, God, hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Now we know what that judgment of that great day is all about. And we know it's at the end of the 1,000 years, and it's when the devil is released and he's defeated, and he and his henchmen are thrown into the lake of fire. We see here angels, though, that did what? They left their first estate. They left. That word first estate is their principal place. It's that word estate is arch, A-R-C-H. It's that idea that we have of their beginning, where they were when they were created. And they left that. Now, we know that there are devils, or demons. We know that they're cohorts with Lucifer. And we know that God has, turn to Matthew 25, reserved the lake of fire for them. And I was listening to an interesting tape by Mac a couple of weeks ago, and he mentioned the offspring of the eruption of the angels from heaven. I'll talk about that. We're going to that in just a minute. But let's look at Matthew 25, verse 41. In this day of judgment, God then will say unto them on the left hand, that's the nations, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, which was prepared for who? The devil and his angels. The devil and his angels. So we know that the fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, and men go there because they choose to go there. It was never prepared for men. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And we read in Jude, and we read in 1st and 2nd Peter, that there were angels who left their first habitation, their first principal place, their origin. They left their home. And God has placed them in Tartarus. Come back to Genesis chapter 6. Now, the argument is this, that if these things happened in the time of Noah, angels erupting out into the realm of mankind, and God had to wipe them all out, and God then said, Noah, you're the only one that's left, you and your four kids, because you all were perfect, your wives, now replenish the earth. If that was a filling, that filling ought to be a comparison, or we ought to draw a comparison between that and the same thing he said to Adam. And so if we can draw that comparison with what went on in Adam's time, then we ought to assume that all of these references to these angels and this anointed cherub and this time before the Garden of Eden, probably, without a doubt really, is what happened to cause God to recreate the earth. Boy, I don't even know if that sentence made any sense or not, but hopefully these pieces of this jigsaw puzzle can come to... Yeah, I can show you, I can take pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. I can say, look at this one, it's got a corner on it, so it probably belongs in a corner. Okay, that's four pieces, if it's just a square. You're on your own from there. You know, I can talk to you about shades of green ought to fit with shades of green, and you know, that this is orange and it fits with other pieces of orange, and you'll have to start grabbing these pieces and figuring them out. If it's got a straight side, I can tell you, well, it probably fits on one of the four sides. Yeah, there's little that we can learn some of the techniques, but guess what? If you've ever put one together, you got to do it. You got to sit down and study the pieces and maybe draw the green ones over here and the blue ones that are sky and put them kind of up together and start trying to piece them together. It takes work. It takes work, and you've got to do it. Genesis chapter 6, we see in verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, and we know those are angels, saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And this is another word that's kind of a mystery. It's really Nephilim. You know that word Nephilim? You know what that word means? Fallen ones. Fallen ones. There were giants in the earth in those days. And that's why God had to bring the flood. He had to destroy these fallen ones and their offspring. Mac, here's what Mac said in this tape I was listening to. He said, prior to Noah, all those people that were not perfect in their ways, because Noah was the only one God found perfect. That means everybody else was not perfect. Now, I haven't really thought this out completely because, you know, I go all the way back to Seth and his lineage and Enoch and some of those others. And I wonder if Mac just meant all those that were alive at the time when Noah. But he said, you know, they were neither fish nor fowl. They were neither a heavenly being, a created spiritual being, and they weren't a fleshly being. They were a hybrid, a mix between the two. And he says they really didn't have, God had no place. He created they were all destroyed in the flood and they were gone. Interesting thought. I mean, they were just ceased, existless. They were killed and wiped out because I love that phrase. He said they were neither fish nor fowl. God hadn't, he didn't reserve the fire for them. That's the devil and his angels. They're interesting. But these Nephilim, God had the flood wipe them out. But then he gave the sword to Israel to kill them. And Joshua, the Anakim, the Canaanite that was in the land when Abraham went into the land that God called him out in Genesis chapter 12. You can read about them. The Canaanite was already in the land. The age-old battle of the devil against God, his seed against God's seed, was going on all the time. We know that there was another eruption because it says there in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and what? Also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and they bore children to them, the same became mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now, not all of these were wiped out by Joshua. Israel failed to wipe them out. Some of them escaped. Some of them probably went to Egypt and helped them build the pyramids. These men were wiser men than the world had ever seen then. They were this hybrid type of people. But they had to be killed, and eventually they were killed. They were They're always identified as tall men, like Goliath. Goliath and the Rephaim, the dead ones. In fact, Isaiah talks about the Rephaim. They are the dead ones. In Isaiah, I think it's chapter 24, they are a hybrid of these Nephilim, and God wiped them out and killed them. They were all dead. They ended up dying, and they ended up dying by the sword. Now, that was an eruption of angels in the time of Noah. And then Noah was given the responsibility to replenish the earth. There were and we see that there was, if we study, well, we'll come back and we'll study that. Time's up. We'll come back and study the activity of angels, that God uses them in His role as the mediator. The angels were the ones who spoke the word of God. Do you remember who came to Abraham? When it came time for him to bear a son, remember the two angels that showed up and talked to him and he cooked them? Do you remember when it came time to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and his nephew Lot was there? Do you remember who came and talked to him? Angels. These messengers of God, they have an intricate role in the mediatorship of the covenant relationship with God. And if they had a mediatorship relationship in the covenant, you can read this. Shoot, even Stephen talks about it, Acts chapter 7, verse 53. Paul talked about it, we studied a couple of weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 2, that the word that was spoken by angels was steadfast. If they had a role in the mediatorship, we see also their role in the mediatorship in the time prior to when the anointed cherub Lucifer was in charge. And he began to traffic, not in the things of God, but he began to slander God and he began to seek himself to be lifted up. Pride and rebellion entered his heart. Well, there's a lot there for you to chew on. There's more coming. So you better spend some time going back over, reading the book, and studying those passages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the insight your word gives. We thank you for your servant, Charles Welch, who had given so much of his life to study these and draw these corollaries and these comparisons so that we might understand them and know you and know about your pleroma, and that its fullness doesn't become complete until Christ is exalted above all, not just principalities, but thrones and dominions, and above even those here on the earth and under the earth, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. He is Lord. And Father, we thank you that we have great insight into who He is, the one who loved us and gave His life for us, that we, Father, might have eternal life. And we praise you in His name and for His sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.